Right. Go over to Psalms. Book of Psalms. We're in chapter 30. Book of Psalms, chapter 30. Heard from, I know that we were, a couple of folks have been interested in Brother Burnick, trying to transition off the field there in Wainwright. He said that he's still up at the village trying to close things down and still kind of waiting for somebody to come up and take the work. His family is down in Fairbanks, and best explanation in short was just that kind of burnout, and his kids, they've been on the field all these years. His kids need a dad instead of a missionary for a while. So just pray for them. I know that, I have faith in his pastor, Brother Robinson, and I know they've done a lot of talking and counseling and stuff. I just think it's a, missionary gives and gives and gives, especially in a village like that. And it just gets, down near the dregs of what somebody has to offer. So just pray that he can recover and that they can finish transitioning off out of Wainwright into Fairbanks and live a normal life for a while and keep serving the Lord. But I think things are going okay. So just so you know, let's turn over to Psalm 30. Got started there last week. We'll go on through the first couple of verses here, which we already covered. I will extol thee, O Lord. Extol means to lift up. It means to praise and glorify. For thou hast lifted me up, so I extol thee because thou hast lifted me up. And hast not made my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Sure is good to have a God that answers prayer. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. You can see at least a metaphorical resurrection there, which will be very real for us. Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. It says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Now, give thanks not at the remembrance of His hipness or His coolness. The cool God these days. But that's not the remembrance you're supposed to have. You're supposed to have a remembrance of God's holiness. Now, I don't question that you're supposed to have a remembrance of the Lord's love as well. But in this verse, it's not love. In this verse, it's holiness. So you ought to be able to give thanks at the remembrance of God's holiness. After all, you're a partaker of His holiness. After all, He gave you His holiness. So it ought to be something you can rejoice in rather than feeling threatened by. Amen? Look at verse 5. For His anger endureth but a moment. Okay, there's a way that's true. That's true. Devotionally, the Lord, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And I don't question for a moment that at times the Lord is angry, upset with His children when He chastens them. But you also know that the love overrules the anger. So really it's true that His anger is but for a moment, it endures but a moment. Now there's a way that's not true. For instance, in Psalm 7, again, somebody has to be careful about how far they take a verse at times. The world will hear that verse and think that, well, God gets mad for a minute and then it's over. Well, that's not really true. Look in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. He does not get over His anger at the wicked. He doesn't. Look over to Revelation chapter 14. I know that you know this, but the Lord's anger burns forever and ever if it's unreconciled. And so, sure, for a child of God, for somebody that knows the Lord, His anger endureth but for a moment. And that's a wonderful thing. But Revelation 14 and verse 10, talking about those who have taken the mark of the beast in the forehead or in the hand. Verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into a cup of His indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now it says torment there. The rich man in hell was tormented in this flame. It is torment, contrary to what the JW say, contrary to what the liberals say. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Now, I know it says the smoke ascends forever and ever, but it's the smoke of their torment. So if somebody's tormented forever and ever, their smoke rises up, and that rises up forever and ever. Bottom line, it says that they're tormented forever and ever. You can't get around it. And so, again, you know, somebody that's reconciled with the Lord and knows Jesus Christ, his anger endures but for a moment. And for Israel, it's been a little more than just a moment by our standards. But there'll come a day that he remarries her and all will be well. And in that morning, all is well. But for so many, it won't be that way. He goes on to say in verse 11, I should finish that, they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So, sure, his anger endureth but for a moment, but for some it endures forever and ever. Look in Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, for his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. We'll talk about that in a second. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Now, it's interesting how that night and day thing goes. There's, of course, all kinds of prophecy involved in all this. And surely weeping endures for a night. Well, the night is far spent, the day is at hand here, spiritually, right? Have you ever noticed that, I don't know how your nights go, but, I mean, if something is on my mind, I'm worried about something, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning is when you wake up and lay there and simmer in your juices. I don't know what it is. It's completely miserable. And you feel like, sometimes I've been there where you just feel like dying. And then the sun comes up and it's entirely different. I don't know. Don't misunderstand when I say this. I'm not a depressive personality. I've never gotten close to doing anything weird or anything like that. But I woke up in the middle of the night this week, just a couple days ago, and it was 3:30, I think, and I'd been having a dream of some sort or other, and I just woke up, and I don't like I said, don't go weird on me here. Don't give me pills. But there's just a feeling, a sense of this despair. It came from part of the dream and just some other things I've been thinking about and stuff. And so get up, you know, use the restroom, get a drink of water, go back to bed, and lay there for a while and simmer in your juices. And get up in the morning at a normal time, and it's gone. Well, brethren, one day that's what's going to happen with your troubles. One day it's going to happen where now you're going through this thing and you're wrestling with it in all your conscious moments. Well, the night is far spent. It's nighttime, and the morning's coming. Look in, if you will, over to, you know these verses, I'm sure. Look in Romans 8. Romans 8. There's so much that goes on in the night. The night's scary. The night can be depressing. I just remember as a kid, you know, we ran a dairy. And we milked 100 cows twice a day. And it's 3:30 in the morning and 3:30 at night in the afternoon. And there's no, you don't mess with that schedule. Mess those cows up and you're gonna mess up your income. And so I just remember that 3:30, 3 o'clock in the morning wake-up call was the most miserable, depressing thing in the world. I mean, I know that some of you guys have gotten up early as a habit, you know, for a job and stuff, and I feel for you. I don't know how Brother Grissom's done it all these years on this floating, cyclical, you know, first, second, and third shift loop that he does. But I mean, 3 o'clock in the morning, having to get up at 3, even getting up early to get on an airplane to me is depressing. It's depressing. I mean, getting up in the morning to go to work and go get those cows up and get them in the lot and start work for the day is just depressing. And then the sun comes up and, you know, it's fine. So there's something about the night. There's something about the night. It says in Romans chapter 8, if you go down to verse 18, you know how our hopes go. Again, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. But in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And a part of that is that the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You're going through these things now, and sicknesses and just the constant drudge of things, the mundane cyclical things that just happen all the time, the bills and the taxes, and you know, just perpetual. And it gets to be such a drag. One day it's going to be gone. It really will be gone. Look at just one more here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's a reminder that you are in the night time right now. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And Christ could come back any moment. And the minute He does, your troubles are o'er. They're all over. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and go down to verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And, I can't find it. I don't quite know. But verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, you know, we just have, there's nobody that has the hope that we have. You think about what these politicians labor for and the vision that they try to impart. I don't even know if any of them believe it. I think some of those commie libs, I think they really do. I think they really do believe it. But they'll never see it come to pass. Now, you're going to see what you hold to come to pass, because you have a real legitimate hope. What they have is a delusion. It's ridiculous. But you're going to see it literally come to pass. Back to Psalm 30. Psalm 30 and verse 5. For His anger endureth but a moment, and His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night. So now this creation that groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, all parts of the creation at one level or another groan. Us particularly, we groan. But there's a groaning of everything right now. I mean, you can just tell that things are generally falling apart all over. I believe that I think that part of the health stuff that comes, I know some of it's environmental, but I think that our genes and chromosomes are beginning to finally deteriorate from 6,000 years of sin. And so I think now there's a innate weakness. You know, we're almost at the end of our history as mortal men. And I think the breeding, the reproducing that all started with Adam and Eve, which those two people were perfect except for the sin that was in them when they first reproduced. And now they've passed it on to generation after generation after generation. And sometimes now, you know, I think that sometimes folks are really born chromosomally challenged in some ways. There's just a predilection for weakness that might not have even been the case. I mean, look at the fact that those folks lived 900 years. Look at the fact that Abraham and Isaac, they lived 120 years. Look at the fact that now, you know, somebody that has got really good health care and is exceptional lives to be 85 or 90, sometimes 100, but most usually 75, right? Well, that's a lot of difference in that. Something's going on besides, you know, just modern life and the stress and all that kind of stuff. There's something physical that goes with it. But I'm not even sure how I got off on that. But verse 5. For this His anger endureth but for a moment, and His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And yes, it does. Now I want to break off and deal with favor. In verse 5 and verse 7, you see that word twice. It's fairly common in the Bible. The word that you hear more usually is blessing. I don't know if there's a great deal of difference between the two, but the Bible says some things about favor. And I like this study a lot. I got a hold of part of it some years back, and it's been a help to me. I don't know how you are with things, but you know, I enjoy the tales of David and Goliath and Moses lifting the rod and the Red Sea parting and all the miraculous stuff and all those things, but the fact of the matter is that That's not really where I live. I bet it's not where you live either. I mean, where I live, things just kind of slither on. It's kind of an obscure life that I live, and there's not an awful lot of drama insofar as wonderful things happening, hailstones falling from the sky, thunder and lightning and all that kind of stuff. Spiritually, get up and pray, and sometimes it's good and sometimes it's not so good. And see some prayers answered. Preach, and sometimes it goes good and sometimes it doesn't go so good. And deal with folks, and sometimes it goes good and sometimes not so good. And there are some victories, and then there are some losses, and sometimes you're not quite sure when you've finally won the victory or if it's just a dead area before the bottom drops out. So what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, where I live is, by faith, and I know what the Lord's promised, and there are things that I don't see yet. But it says here in verse 5 that in His favor is life. Now you think about that, and it seems obvious you would want to be in the Lord's favor. It says in verse 7, Lord, by Thy favor Thou hast made my mountain to stand, Thou didst hide Thy face, and I was troubled. Well, it's talking about favor. And I learned some things about favor some years ago, and I've kept building on it a little bit. Go back to Proverbs, if you would, for a second. Look in Proverbs chapter 19. I should start out with this because, as I said, this ministers to me kind of where I am. Some guys seem to have a capability of praying and then something dramatic happens. You read a chick comic book or a chick tract and, they pray and something miraculous happens and, and there's a need and they pray and something dramatic happens. And I'm not saying there's no drama in my life. Sometimes there's too much. But I'm saying that, favor is kind of where I live, and you need to understand what favor is. Like I said, favor is akin to blessing. In fact, they occur sometimes together. So you might be able to cross the bridge and say that many of the Lord's blessings are this way. Now, the reason it's important is because it says in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 12, and this verse says a lot. It says the king's wrath is as the roaring of the lion. Well, we've been talking about the king's anger, the Lord's anger, God's anger. I know who the king is, right? King's going to come back one day, and boy, is he going to be mad. I know who the king is. Well, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Now, that got me thinking. Again, country boy thinking, grew up in Texas and humid, where I lived anyway. And so you get up in the morning. Of course, it's humid here a lot in the summer. You get up and you can surely get a pair of socks pretty wet sometimes on a humid summer morning in Minnesota. Walk across the yard in your socks and you'll wind up with, wet socks, right? Because there's dew out there. Well, his favor is as dew upon the grass. There's some things that I take note about dew. First of all, God's favor then must not always be thunderous and dramatic and theatrical. Like I said, I like chick tracks and chick comics. I have no problems with them at all. They get read and they attract attention, but there's parts of it that isn't realistic. I started to say, a lot of times he shows the guy with his shirt off and he's ripped. Well, you ain't ripped. And just because you read the chick comic doesn't make you ripped. And furthermore, I know it's a dramatized version of life, but, they go face off with the witch, or they face off with the demon, or they face off with the biker, and the biker and the witch get saved, and the demon has to run away with his tail between his legs. Well, I don't know if that's been your experience in life. I know you've probably had an experience or two like that, but my guess is that on a day-to-day basis, you being saved and being in the favor of the Lord, I bet that your life doesn't have all that tremendous amount of drama. I bet there's an awful lot of mundane, obscure things that happen. And one thing that you have to watch out for is that it's easy in missing the drama and the theatrics, and because lightning doesn't always strike and the thunder roar, you know, every time that you pray or every time that you preach or every time that you witness, doesn't mean you're not in the Lord's favor. The Bible says that favor, the Lord's favor, is as dew on the grass. It's not thunderous. It's not dramatic. In fact, its process is pretty much undiscernible. By that, I mean, now if you're really, really attentive, if you walk outside on a humid night, you recognize it's humid and it's been hot all day, and then you recognize that it's cooling off and that there's a high amount of humidity. Okay, and maybe you can even feel some moisture in the air, and maybe you rub up against your car and it's starting to form some dew on it. But, I mean, other than that, you know, the process is easily missed. With dew falling at night, it's something that's easily missed. And I just want to say there's folks that walk by God's favor and blessing and miss it. Boy, one thing about being a pastor is you see folks go through stuff and they make promises and they say things and then don't follow through, and, you know, and boy, the opportunities that they miss. You see the Lord do something where somebody's here on a certain morning or a certain evening for just the right message that deals exactly with their circumstance. And they even say so. And then they walk away and leave it there. You gotta be careful or you'll miss the process of God's favor. Because God's favor, I mean, the way to describe it, I suppose, is it's subtle. You don't get swept away like a tsunami or like, you know, a bunch of water, a flash flood coming rolling in at knee height and sweep you off your feet with the Lord's favor. The Lord's favor is as dew on the grass. It's subtle. It's, in fact, it's easily missed. It's easily overlooked. Sometimes you might just walk right past it. Now, I'd like to say this, that one thing about it, okay, what is grass? All flesh is grass. The glory of man is a flower of grass, right? Well, dew settles on grass. There are places in this world, you know, you're not going to help out a big old cottonwood tree or a big old oak tree with some dew too much. But for grass, sometimes that dew is a lifeline. And you shouldn't just walk past it. My point with all this is to say that you should take account of favor. Like I said, sometimes it's paired with the Lord's blessings. Maybe it's even somewhat the same as the Lord's blessing. But I want to say furthermore, there's some other things I can say about it. The Lord's favor is not always fair. That is, it's not always even. I pulled some material together here. I'll give you some examples. The Bible says that Joseph found favor in the eyes of Potiphar, eventually in the eyes of the prison keeper. And you know that that favor eventually led to him being made second in the kingdom. Okay, if I were you, I wouldn't expect that. I don't know if the Lord's favor is going to land you in the vice president's chair. But it doesn't have to, does it? I was thinking about Esther. It says six times that in the book of Esther, that she found favor in the king's sight. For some reason, excuse me, I got a frog in my throat. For some reason, you know, she goes in there and, I mean, you stop and consider that he had the choice of all the fair young damsels in the land, and she's the one chosen. Now, folks, the Lord is in that somewhere, right? I don't know. I don't know who has all the gifts, and maybe it's a matter of taste or whatever, but I mean, she found favor in the king's sight six different times. Daniel found favor in the in Nebuchadnezzar's sight and in the sight of his the guy that came out and allowed him to be fed the diet that he wanted. Mary found favor. My point is, all these folks found favor, and yet the Bible says that his favor is as dew on the grass. So the Lord's favor is not going to land necessarily on me exactly the way it lands on you. It doesn't have to. This is not a communistic system. You don't have to get exactly what I got, and I'll not get exactly what you get. It doesn't have to be that way. But God's favor is as dew on the grass. It's a very subtle thing. If you're not careful, you overlook it. It's not something that comes in with a thunderous roar. You're not always left dumbstruck when the Lord's favor shows up on you. I mean, you know, there's lots of things in life that, you know, we bypass. There are just incidents. There's providential things. There's timing things. And you remember some times, I'm sure, where, you know, if you had been in a certain part of the road at a certain time, a deer was going to run out in front of you because you saw it run behind you just as you passed or something like that. Well, you know, that would have ruined your day. That would have ruined your evening. That guy running through that stop sign and hitting you like he hit the guy right behind you, how do you explain some of that? Well, that's the Lord's favor. And maybe on some of those things you have this presence of mind to go, wow. But often we pass by and go, wow, boy, was I lucky. No, that's favor. And the Bible says that the king's favor is as dew on the grass. Favor often comes through people. You know, it's easy to get mad at the brethren. It's easy to get kind of down on people. And, you know, you can't always depend on people and all that kind of stuff. But Laban recognized that God was favoring him because he had Jacob working for him, working for his daughter, for a wife. And Laban recognized that he was being blessed by the fact that Jacob worked for him. If I'm you, I'd be a friend of the Jew, because that'll get you favor at some level or another with the Lord that you wouldn't have without it. There's another example like that. Joseph, again, is in prison. And the prison keeper favors him because God, the Bible says, God gave Joseph favor in the sight of the prison keeper. Well, that's God's gift. But God's gift works through a man. And I don't know what that prison keeper did for him. I don't know if Joseph got any better food or any better accommodations than any of the rest of the prisoners. I'm not sure how the favor showed itself. I know it showed itself through a man. And so part of the issue with God's favor is it's going to show up through your friends. It's going to show up through your acquaintances. Sometimes those acquaintances are going to rebuke you. Sometimes those acquaintances will confront you, perhaps. Sometimes those acquaintances may be a blessing to you and you may recognize it. But the point is, you can't do it without people, because God's favor comes through people. I notice that's also the case with Israel. The Bible says that Israel found favor. God gave Israel favor several times through the Egyptians. Now these are their bondholders. These are their slave masters. The Egyptians were those that had the Israelites in bondage. And yet the Lord gave Israel favor through those Egyptians. You say, what's the point? Well, the Lord's favor is as dew on the grass. If I'm you, I'm not going to be a charismatic. I'm not going to look for this big, humongous, sweeping feeling or this big, humongous, miraculous, visible, you know, audible thing. Miracle, I'm going to look for something that's subtle. I'm going to look for something as subtle as dew, something you can't even hear fall, something that if you're not careful, you don't even realize it's forming outside. I think about the manna. They never did explain the process. They get up in the morning and walk out, and it's all over the ground. And they gather it, and apparently it's like some sort of a seed, because it was like coriander seed. And so they had to do something to it. They had to mill it or something. So they had to break it down into some sort of flour or whatever. But it never did explain whether it grew on a plant, landed on a plant, or if it was just piled up on the ground or what. But it formed. It was like the dew in a way. Well, the Lord's favor is as dew on the grass. With that in mind, let me take you over to Proverbs chapter 3. With that, we can take some notes of maybe how the Lord's favor falls. But I'm impressed by the fact that it falls, it forms, rather, as dew on the grass. It condenses. It doesn't come down in a sweeping thunderstorm. It doesn't hit us like a foot and a half of snow or something like that. It comes down in a condensation, and you can't see it in the air. It just forms, and it's there. And you have to recognize that it's there, or you don't even recognize that it happened. Again, I mean, have you never had the experience of looking at a checkbook and saying, I don't know how this is going to work? And then somehow it did work out, and you look back and you go, how did that happen? Because I don't know how that happened. I bet, you know, I've had the experience of, I didn't consider myself to be a stupendous parent or anything like that. I didn't think I knew what I was doing and nobody else did. Well, I did one time, but then I got straightened out on that. And yet somehow, you know, here I stand and 58 years old, my kids are grown, all but one married, and they're all doing good. Well, maybe it was Marcy's prayers, I'm not quite sure. But, you know, it wasn't my stupendous capability as a parent. God's favor, God's blessing, says dew on the grass. See, the thing about this thing is that you have to be faithful then when you're not seeing anything happen. You know, we experienced church growth in the past, and it's been a very uncommon thing through the years. I'm talking about all these years, all 30 plus years, of going and inviting somebody to church on visitation and them coming. What's always been true is that we've always been knocking doors and street preaching and passing out tracts, and then people oftentimes come independent from that. But so we're not seeing, you know, we expect to go out and put out flyers, and from those flyers there show up 100 people at church. We get 100 visitors cards out of those flyers. That's never happened. But we have, in doing those things, what's always happened is there be two or three families that show up and stick around. My point in saying that is you expect to see things a certain way. And that's not how the Lord's favor works. A lot of times it comes from an entirely different direction. But His favor is as dew on the grass. So you should think about that. Look in Proverbs 3. Let's see something else. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says in verse 1, O my son, forget not my law, word of God. Let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. That says there, in effect, that you get favor with God, in part, and man, by keeping the Word of God, by keeping a right heart about the Word of God. So what you've had preached at you for all these years about the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God, read the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, think about the Word of God, just stay in the Word of God, is one of the ways that God favors you. And staying in it gets you favor, and the dew starts to form on you. And if you're not careful, you don't recognize how blessed you are. In fact, it's really easy to not recognize how blessed you are. Look at something else along that line. Look in chapter 8, Proverbs. Proverbs 8. There's another thing associated with this king's favor, which is as dew on the grass. The first thing is the Word of God. Second thing is wisdom. Look in Proverbs chapter 8. Go down to verse 35. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Well, that whole passage is about the wisdom of God. You can read it through. It's about wisdom. You can make it apply in some ways to Jesus Christ, but it's about wisdom. But he says in verse 35, whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor. Okay, Christ for sure, but the wisdom of God. Look how much wisdom is emphasized throughout the Scriptures. Look in verse 15 with regard to that. 13:15. Good understanding, and all understanding is not technically the same thing as wisdom, but it comes pretty close. Good understanding giveth favor. We're talking here about a gift from God, the right kind of wisdom, the right kind of understanding, and you should be able to think of some ways that the wisdom of God has helped you. You should be able to think of some ways that understanding some of the things the Bible teaches you about your family, your wife, your husband, your kids, and people in general has been a help and a blessing and has helped favor you. It's wisdom. Look at one more thing in chapter 14. 14 and go down to verse 35. Proverbs 14:35. The king's favor is towards a wise servant. His wrath is against him that causeth shame. Again, wisdom. So one, the favor of the king is connected with the Word of God. The favor of the king is also connected with wisdom. Look at something else, chapter 11, Proverbs, verse 27. 11:27. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. When your wife sends you down to the corner store to buy some bacon or some butter, you go and procure it. Okay? You're the hunter-gatherer. You go to the store and buy some bacon. You procure it. Well, he says that he that, verse 35, I lost my place here. 27, that's right. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. That's somebody trying to do right. Look in chapter 12, verse 2. 12:2. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. I know what the Bible says about a good man, but a good man tries to do right. Righteousness puts you in a favorable position with the Lord, unless you go to Eagle Brook. 14:9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Now, favor is as dew on the grass. Don't expect to do right and to have a confetti parade. You know, we had to get some of those little things that they had at the St. Patty's Day parade where they, those little things that blew out the glitter or whatever, pull a string or something, and it goes, pow! You have all this confetti that goes up in the air. I know they'll make a mess, but that's cool. Well, that's not how doing right works. Every time you do right, the Lord pulls a confetti string and goes, pow! Oh boy, he did right. It doesn't work that way. It's much more subtle than that. Because his favor is as dew on the grass. And if you're not careful, it's so subtle you'll miss it. Amen? You healthy? Have you missed the fact that you're healthy? I know you got a cold and you got the flu and your left heel aches. But generally, you're healthy. Have you missed that that's one of the things that comes from being favored of God? Are you happy? Maybe you're not, you know, just the most flamboyantly, ridiculously giggly person in the world. And maybe you don't even always smile. But, I mean, generally speaking, there's no reason you shouldn't be happy. You got a decent husband. You got a decent wife. And your kids are doing fine. And you're saved. And you're not going to hell. You should be happy. Well, where'd that come from? Right? Look at chapter 18, verse 22. I guess we already hit that. 18:22. Just a reminder, guys. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. It's a good reason to get married. Don't just marry anybody, right? But you obtain favor of the Lord, and hopefully she obtains favor of the Lord in getting you. Doesn't say that, but see what I'm saying? His favor is as dew on the grass. Sometimes we get favored, we get blessed, and you just miss it. It's, you know, it's like Christmas morning when I was a kid. You count down for 363 days out of the year, and it finally comes and you're disappointed by what you got. Or what you got broke down as soon as you started playing with it. I can't tell you how many times it happened. But I was blessed, right? It's easy to get where you don't recognize the dew on the grass. I got one more to show you, and then we're done for the night. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. God's loving favor. The fact that He loves you, and you may have asked for a Cadillac and He may not have given it to you, doesn't mean He doesn't love you. He's given you a bunch of other stuff because He loves you, right? And it's easy to miss it because we're stinking Americans. And yes, sir, Brother Jason. Yep. Yep. But it's the blessings of God, and they condense rather than come crashing down in thunderous roars. All right, let's. Yes, sir, Brother Dave. Yep. Yes, sir. Become accustomed. Adaptation is not a good human trait. We adapt to a lot of stuff we shouldn't. All righty. Let's sing one more before we get out of here tonight, I guess.